Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all of you here in person. Folks online, thanks for joining us on Baptism Sunday. Hey, last April, when we started our series of talks on Fire and Life, we joked about how it is a funny name, how it kind of sounds like the latest fragrance from Macy's, Fire and Life. Now, if you've been with us during this series, you know it hasn't been all fun and jokes. We've been talking about some serious stuff, some challenging things, some important things when it comes to following Jesus. Last week, we talked about how this process that we've been looking at, it can sometimes feel like the Holy Spirit is both giving us a big hug and punching us in the gut at the same time. The hug is marvelous. God's love is spectacular. Jesus is bringing us to life. He's offering us life like he has, real, eternal life. He's bringing us from darkness into his wonderful light. It's amazing. And one of the tools that Jesus uses to bring us to life is the fire, the troubles, the suffering in this world. Suffering leads to glory. Eventually, in the end, we rejoice in our suffering. Not some twisted sadomasochistic thing. We don't, you know, it's not suffering from suffering's sake. We rejoice in the fire because the fire brings us to life, more and better life than we ever dreamed. Many, probably most of us, aren't ready to rejoice like that yet. No, when God calls us into suffering, it still feels like a punch in the gut. Peter. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter in the Bible, and one of Peter's big goals in writing that letter was to encourage people that are suffering, even suffering for doing good. One of our big goals today in here is that we would get in on that encouragement, on learning how Jesus brings us to life through suffering, how suffering leads to glory. So let's get some context here. We were just in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and in chapter 2 we saw how God's love is spectacular, how he is so good, how after he brings us out of darkness into light, we become his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his prized possession. And in response to his great love for us, we make Jesus famous. We do that by declaring his praise and abstaining from our sinful desires and living such good lives that they point to Jesus. Last week, we talked about how we do that. We live these good lives. We follow Jesus' example in our society, in our workplaces, and in our families. And then Peter continues that train of thought with this. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic. Love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you have been called, so that you may inherit a blessing. A blessing of being like Jesus, having his kind of life. Now, again, let's put this into context. We're responding to God's great love by making Jesus famous, by being like him, by following his example. So let's read this again. Finally, or to sum up, all of you, that's all of us followers of Jesus, be like-minded, have harmony, unity in the church. Be sympathetic, show empathy and understanding. Be compassionate, be like-minded, and then sympathy, and then love one another. Love. Jesus commanded us to love. And then be compassionate and humble. And then take seriously Jesus' instructions to love our enemy. Right now, think of an enemy in your life. Maybe it's a former friend, a family member, a coworker, maybe your political opponent. This is what you're going to do with that enemy. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Seriously, repay evil with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, that is no easy thing to do. Right, some of us are feeling challenged right now, like we've been punched in the gut. We need the encouragement. Peter here, he's going to go on to encouraging us to press into that, and we need that encouragement. That's what the rest of today's passage is going to be about, encouragement. So grab a Bible. We're on page 829 in the Bibles we have here at home. Grab your Bible. I'm going to pray that Jesus does this good work in us, and then we'll press into this encouragement that Peter, that God is offering us. So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we need your presence here. And I thank and praise you that you do bring us to life. Jesus, that is the work you are doing, giving us your kind of life, eternal life, as we become like you. And Lord, the truth of the matter is you do use the suffering of this world, including suffering for doing good, to do that. And Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, open our minds to that today. That we will see how following your example, even into suffering, is a good and powerful thing. It seems like crazy talk, Jesus, but I pray today that you give us the encouragement that we will know that it is of you. Lord, this is a hard subject. There are so many areas in our lives where there is suffering and where you are even calling us to suffer. And Lord, we need a good understanding of suffering. We need to not just use the power of positive thinking and pretend like it doesn't exist. We need your understanding of suffering, Jesus, for it to be healthy. And so I ask for that today. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so again, Peter, God, they're inviting us to make Jesus famous by following Jesus' example, and that does include suffering, even suffering for doing good, for being righteous. And here, Peter, he's encouraging us, he's enabling us as we participate in that suffering by giving us four principles, four practical techniques, four disciplines for how we can live in a way with suffering that suffering leads to life. So how does suffering lead to life? Well, suffering like that has to have perspective. It's practical and prepared and passionate. Yeah, four P's, so it's easy to remember today, right? It has perspective, it's practical, it's prepared and passionate. And God, he knows us so well, so he gets Peter to encourage us in a way that covers the whole spectrum. It hits our heads, it hits our hearts, it hits our logic and our emotions, because we all are encouraged in a little bit different ways. Some of us, we need the big picture perspective when we're going through suffering. Others of us need to know that it makes sense. Some of us, it really helps to be prepared. Others, we need emotional support. We need a spiritual hug. And that is all here today in these four things: perspective, practical, prepared, and passionate. So first, Peter says, it's a lot easier to live a good life when you have perspective. Suffering that leads to life has perspective. So just after Peter says, hey, when you face evil, what you do is you bless those people. Just after he says that, he gives us perspective by quoting Psalm 34. For whoever would live life and see, excuse me, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You got that? He's saying to have a good life, you got to do good, right? Doing good matters. And God is watching, and he's even opposed to Christians who do evil. Encouraging, right? It's encouraging in a straight talk, tough love kind of way. Like it says in 1 John, dear friends, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous. Duh. The one who does what is right is righteous. Just as he, Jesus, is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. We need this perspective to see what we're up against, that doing good matters. If we're going to have a good life, we need to do good. We need to take on this challenge of doing good. Now, I need to quickly say that Christians, followers of Jesus, we're clever at evading that, of trying to work our way around it, of having alternative perspectives. So, for example, there's the perfect now perspective, which goes like this. Hey, you start following Jesus, you become a Christian, and then magically, whoo, you never do anything bad ever again. You always do good. You have arrived. You are no longer sinful. And we get really good at ignoring, kind of pretending, hiding our little slip-ups. And inside, something's missing. We're not experiencing real life, Jesus's life. Or it could be that we've adopted the not perfect, just forgiven perspective, which is you start following Jesus and then you can just live your life like you did before, including all the sin, and just like everyone else lives, right? Because we're forgiven, we're totally pardoned, so we can live however we want. But inside, something's missing. We're not experiencing real, true life, Jesus's life. Maybe you've been there. Maybe some of us are there now. And it's pretty understandable, because us humans, we don't like to face our failure, our sin, our evil. We don't like to. No, in fact, let's be honest. Admitting that we're evil, that we sin, that repenting, that feels like a little death. We suffer in that. And Jesus, he calls us into a super counterintuitive life. Jesus invites us into a lifetime of repentance. Repentance, right? Being honest, like actually admitting that we are sinful, we fail. That takes humility to give up on ourselves, to over and over again go back to God empty-handed. That kind of surrender, that kind of, you know, dying to ourselves is hard. But, and this is a huge but, when we do, when we repent, we don't get what we deserve. No, we don't get punishment. We get forgiveness. We get new life. We get an invitation to become like Jesus. Yeah, through Jesus, God, in his grace, our repentance, our act of surrender, our little bit of suffering, that leads to life. It leads to magnificent beauty in us, in our lives. I hope, I pray that you, that I, we get in on repentance, that we stop ignoring our sin. We stop pretending like our sin doesn't matter. Even now, in this moment, we can go to God in repentance. Yeah, we can surrender. And that little bit of hurt involved in that, that humility, through God's grace, it leads to glory. Now, do you see how this perspective is super encouraging for followers of Jesus when we face all kinds of suffering, including suffering from doing good? It's because this whole thing is built on suffering leading to glory. Peter, he's just using Psalm 34 to show us that that's how it works with our sin, how it works. It's the only way to face being good, actually doing good in our lives. But the whole thing is, I mean, just look at Jesus's story. So it's suffering leading to glory. Read Philippians 2, and Jesus was sinless. The promise of loving our lives, of having good days that we get in Psalm 34, it's all built on this. Repentance and suffering leading to glory. But it's also built on the fact that suffering leading to glory, that's part of what brings us to life. I don't know about you, but for me, when I have to suffer, when I even suffer for doing good, and there's been some of that over the last year, it's super encouraging for me to know that that's normal. It's good that this whole thing is built on this idea of suffering leading to glory. So Holy Spirit, come and encourage us with that perspective, with that truth. Next, Peter gets practical, practical. Peter gets practical. Okay, I love this part. I really do. It's because robots like me are super encouraged by logic and reason. So Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord." So remember, in response to God's great love for us, we make him famous, and we do that by being good, living such good lives. And Peter is saying here, hey, if you're going to live a good life, if you're going to do good, who's going to want to harm you? I mean, think about it. If you're sympathetic to people, you show empathy and compassion and humility, and you show love to people, right? Even your enemies, normal people, they're actually going to like that. It's really just the twisted SOBs that are going to come after you and are going to try to harm you. And God loves them too. And if you have those kind of jerks in our lives, Peter's saying, think about that logically too, okay? You have someone who's threatening you for doing good. Who are you afraid of? The person threatening you or Jesus, the King of the universe, the creator of everything, the savior of our souls? Who are we afraid of? Peter's just saying, think it through logically. You're in a situation where you're trying to do good and a conflict arises, right? Maybe there's someone in your life that everybody knows is super annoying. It's just the worst. And you actually show them kindness. You reach out to them. And that upsets folks. Or maybe at work, right? You don't cut corners. You work hard. You refuse to be a slacker. And that upsets folks. Or maybe you don't lie, you don't gossip, you don't have sex out of marriage when people want you to, and so folks are upset with you. Okay, so there's the conflict. You've got folks that are upset. Whose side are you going to be on? Who are we more afraid of, right? Think big picture here. Who has all the power? Who's going to eventually win? The folks that are mad at us or Jesus? Peter is saying, logically, the best bet is always Jesus. Now, I actually think that humans were not all that logical. That's okay. I still think it helps for us to see that following Jesus, including into suffering, it makes sense. It adds up. So, Holy Spirit, come. For those of us that are robots and Vulcans that need logic, show us that this adds up. Practically speaking, it makes sense. Next, Peter says to be prepared. And for some of us, this is huge. I know for my wife, going camping into the BWCA, she is always prepared. She's always thought it through. She has every single piece of equipment you would need. Other people, not so much. I got a buddy, he goes backcountry camping, and he brings almost nothing. It's like there's a sleeping bag and a Subway sandwich in his backpack, and that's it. But think about it, when the rain comes and the high winds, when nature turns on us and it is hard, who's gonna suffer? Who's gonna suffer needlessly? The person who's super prepared or the person who's just winging it? Same thing with Jesus, following his example. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, we're going to get to the giving an answer and having a clear conscience part in a bit, but first I want to talk about Job. Job. Last fall, we talked about Job when we learned about lament. And Job, today we're talking about suffering. Job's a guy that knows suffering, right? Suffering for doing good. Job didn't do anything wrong, and he lost everything. That man suffered, and he gave some good answers to his friends, to his wife. He kept a clear conscience in his suffering. If you want to press into this more, read Job's story in the Bible. I just want to talk about one aspect of it, one thing that is super encouraging to me. In his suffering, Job felt like God had left, had abandoned him. But Job never gave up on God. In his suffering, Job used lament to connect with God's presence. Job used lament to get past his sin, get past his need for answers, get past his desire to use God and just get into God's presence. Yeah. Knowing how to lament, it prepares us big time for suffering. I am so thankful that last fall, as a community, we learned how to lament. Do you remember this, Lament for Dummies? Maybe you remember it. Maybe you don't remember it. Maybe you weren't even here. That's okay. The talks are on YouTube, right? We need to refresh our recollection. We need to keep coming back to this because lament is a powerful tool. It's something we should have in our backpack for when we suffer. I am so thankful and so encouraged that this is now part of the fabric of our community. We're learning, and there's still more to learn on this, but this is a tool that we need to hold on to in suffering, lament. Okay, to get back to the text. Peter is saying, be prepared with an answer for your hope. Be prepared for an answer when people ask, why? Why are you so weird? Why are Christians so weird? Why would you suffer for Jesus to point to him? Why would you do that? We need an answer. Now, we don't need to be biblical scholars. We don't need our doctorate in apologetics. We just need to be his witnesses, Acts 1:8. We just need to be able to say to a normal person in words that they could understand, this is why Jesus is so good. This is how he has brought me from darkness into his wonderful light. This is why it is worth it to follow Jesus even in the suffering. This is why it only gets better and better as we become like him, as we look forward, as we have hope with to be with him forever. Are we ready with an answer? Maybe we should think it through in our heads. Maybe even write it down. Because being prepared gives us confidence and encouragement. Are we ready with our answer? Oh, and that gentleness, respect part, that's important too. How we give our answer. Yeah, it's okay for people to reject Jesus, for them to be offended by the content of our answer, but it's not okay for them to be offended by how we deliver the answer, right? We're not supposed to be jerks as we tell people about Jesus. And we're not supposed to just talk the talk with a clear conscience. We're supposed to walk the walk. Yeah, and that's, sure, it's how we tell people about Jesus, but more broadly, it's really in all of our lives. Karen Jobes, the biblical scholar, she says, one cannot explain the hope we have in Christ while living in ways that contradict that hope. If I tell a normal person that Jesus is the most important thing in my life, that I'm willing to suffer for him because he is so good, but then on the other hand, I live like money or power or leisure, comfort, security, sex, something else is the most important thing in my life. Normal people can see that. They can spot a hypocrite a mile away. It is way better to be honest about our struggles than to be hypocrites. And I'll tell you, this becomes particularly challenging when Jesus invites us to point to him through suffering. Because us humans, when we suffer, you know what we love? We love self-pity. Oh, and self-pity is so dangerous. Self-pity is the thing that gets us to do bad things just to console ourselves, just because we think we deserve it. Like maybe at work, right? We're honest. We don't cheat the customers. So we miss out on a promotion, a raise. And then, you know, we do what we think we deserve. We start padding our expense account. We start stealing from work. Or this is classic, right? Our career falls apart, right? We work hard, we try to get out there on our career, and it flops, right? We end up unemployed, no prospects, and so to ease our pain, to console ourselves, we have an affair. And so we end up with a failed career and a failed marriage. And it doesn't have to be that way. Preparation helps. It does. We can be prepared in our suffering to see the dangers of self-pity, right? When things go wrong in our career, our finances, when things go wrong in our families and our relationships, even in our health, we can be prepared to see the danger of self-pity. And we can be prepared with other tools in our toolbox, like lament. Lament. When things go wrong, it's good to cry, to actually yell and scream at God. And like Job, to keep our focus on God in lament. Holy Spirit, come and help us to be prepared. Help us to be encouraged by being prepared. Prepared with lament and with an answer and with a clear conscience. Come, Lord. Next, it's easier to live a good life when we are passionate. It's easier to have suffering that leads to life if there is passion. And here, what Peter is doing is he's linking our suffering with Jesus' suffering, Jesus' passion, the passion of the Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Encouraged? More likely confused. Yeah, I'll tell you, for centuries, folks have been trying to figure out what exactly is Peter, what does he mean with what he's saying here? The biblical scholar Scott McKnight, he says this, "Few passages have so many themes and different ideas intertwined. It is no wonder that commentators have shaken their heads in despair. But the main point is not complex. Just as Jesus suffered as a righteous man and was vindicated, so too, if the churches of Peter live righteously, as he has exhorted them to do, they will be vindicated and sit with Jesus in the presence of God." See, the passion, resurrection, ascension of Jesus show us that suffering leads to glory. And what is true for Jesus can be true for us too, through Jesus. Do we see that? Do we feel that? We're not going to get into the more like esoteric, weird parts of what Peter is saying here. No, we need to keep in perspective. We're being invited to suffer, even suffering for doing good, and Peter is encouraging us. And here, part of that encouragement is he's saying, look to Jesus and what he did on the cross, his resurrection. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Just like Peter did when he was walking on water. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they weren't alone. There was someone else there to keep their eyes on. And, you know, we know that intellectually, right? God is omnipresent. So, yeah, he's got to be with you, by definition, in your suffering. But I tell you, that's not what Peter's getting at. He's getting at something deeper. Something that even goes beyond words. Yeah, it's kind of like the flip side of trauma. You know how trauma gets stored in our bodies? When we experience trauma, something happens that's beyond words. We have pain, we have hurt that we can't even put in words. Here, God, through Peter, he's giving us an encouragement that goes beyond words. And that's hard to talk about with words. But he's giving us something, it's focused on Jesus and his death and his resurrection, and it's experienced, one way it's experienced is in baptism. And so we're going to talk here. Let's talk a little bit about baptism. And what Peter says about it, using Noah and the ark, it is dense and it is confusing, but it's worth taking a look at. So let's look at it again. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Okay, we're just going to focus on two parts here, the through water part and the pledge part. So first, I got to say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Peter is saying that here, actually. He's saying it's not about the physical thing. It's not about the washing away of dirt from your body. It's about the pledge. So what's the pledge? Well, a pledge is it's a commitment. It's a covenant. It's the pledge that if we repent, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked before about repentance and its importance. Baptism is a picture. It's a symbol of what happens when we repent, how God's grace takes repentance and leads it to glory. Where are we at with repentance? Because that's important. Next, Peter, he's talking about the big flood and how Noah's family was saved through the ark. And he says they're saved through water, through water. They're both saved from water and they're saved by water. It can be translated both ways there. And if you think about it, both are true. They are saved from water, from drowning, from the punishment, right? And they are saved by water. They are saved because literally they get in an ark and the water pushes the ark up. They are saved from punishment through, they're saved from punishment by punishment. Exact same thing is true for Jesus and us. If you think about it, we're not saved by getting into an ark. No, no, no. We get into Jesus. And I know that sounds weird, but it is true. We get into Jesus. We put our weight down on Jesus. And when we do that, we are saved from punishment, from eternal separation from God, from spiritual death, and we are saved by punishment because Jesus went to the cross and we are in him when he goes to the cross. And by the fact that Jesus was sinless and he didn't deserve to die. So what does that punishment do? It raises Jesus up into new life. This is deep and it is profound and it is great to get our minds around it. But it also goes beyond words because we experience it in baptism. And sometimes that experience is like super dramatic. And sometimes that experience, when you experience that in baptism, it's more of a quiet, gentle, even growing over time power in us. I'll tell you, we've had folks who have struggled with addiction here, and they have been baptized in this tub, and they went into the water, and they came out of the water, and the addiction was gone. And that's not the water, and it's not any words we said. That's God's grace. That is redemption leading to glory. We once had a woman that we baptized who was deathly afraid of water. She had been abused. She'd been held under water. She was so afraid. And through prayer, she was able to be baptized in this tub. And when she was, she experienced incredible freedom from fear. And it's not the water. It's not the words we said. No, it's the fact that God's love casts out all fear. Like, for real. We've had lots of people that we have baptized, and as we have baptized them, they have received, even in that moment or over time, they've received a new assurance and a new understanding of what it is to be a child of God, to be adopted, a new understanding of what it's like to experience new life. Again, not the water, not the words. Something deeper and something very real. And you can have an opportunity to take advantage of that even today. And most of us in this room have probably already been baptized. And for us, I think what God is inviting us into today is to remember our baptism, to relive our baptism. So if you've been baptized in your life in water, I'm going to encourage you now to do that right now. Dial up those memories. Can you actually picture that, you being baptized? Picture the room, the people there, the water, even what you were wearing. Think about like what it sounded like when you were baptized. Maybe it's the splash, even the smells. Dial up what it felt like, the water, what it felt like physically, but also what did it feel like inside when you were baptized? What was going on between you and God? Bring up those memories of your baptism. Okay, now let's take those memories and put them together with our imagination. As you were baptized, as you went under the water, or maybe as water was put on you, imagine that you were going into Jesus. I know that's a crazy idea, but it's true. Imagine that you go into him spiritually. And so you are in him when he is on that cross, bleeding and suffering. You are in him when they take him down from that cross and they put him in the grave. Picture yourself in the grave as you were under the water. And now all your sins are on the cross. Jesus has paid the punishment. You are dead with him. You are free from sin and death. And then you come out of that water to new life in him. Him in you, you in him. New life in Jesus. That's baptism. That's what baptism does. It is so good. Can you feel that goodness in baptism? It's so good. See, the passion that Peter and God are offering us to encourage us, it's found in Jesus' death and resurrection. One way we connect to it is in baptism. Yeah, in baptism, we can see that suffering leads to glory. It's how this thing works. All right, we're going to transition now, and we're going to baptize. We're going to offer baptism. So if baptism is something you're interested in doing today, we would love to baptize you. You only need to be baptized once in your life. If you weren't planning on being baptized today, that is A-okay. We got towels, we got clothes for you. Actually, what I would encourage you to do is think about what's going on inside yourself. Not the externals, not my words, not. Think about if the Holy Spirit is giving you a little nudge towards baptism, just respond to that nudge. And it's simple enough. Just come on up. So if you are planning on being baptized, or if you today have decided, yep, I'm going to be baptized, just come on up here on the stage with me. Come on up. Jad, I think it's you. So, I'm excited that you're getting baptized today. Why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself?
Can you hear me? Is that loud enough? All right. My name is Chad.
So, Chad, just take a minute and tell us why you're being baptized today.
I had it suggested to me by a couple close friends, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of encouraging me to do that. I had been baptized as an infant, but I don't really remember it. And I think when my parents did that for me, that they wanted me to follow the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I made a lot of bad choices in the next 40, 52 years to follow that. And I kind of want to put that stuff behind me. It was physically and mentally just about taking it all out of me. I'm ready to put that behind me. And I feel like I need that cleansing, and I need a fresh start, a hard reset on life. And I think by doing it in front of a lot of people like this, there's a big accountability factor.
Sure. You're going to get to make a public profession of faith here.
Yes, that's exactly right. And if you guys are like me, then you can talk yourself into or out of all kinds of crazy things. But when you do it in front of a group of people or even in a small group, there's a lot of accountability.
Yeah.
There's people that will correct you if you stray from your path.
Sure.
And when I thought about doing this, I thought I was going to be in a group of people and I could just blend in. And it wasn't going to be that big of a deal. And look at me now.
Yeah, here you are.
So the Holy Spirit must think that I need extra accountability.
And it's kind of funny because, yeah. It's funny, Chad, because we did have more people. We thought there'd be more people at the service, and they're all getting baptized at 11 now. So it is just you. So I'm going to hold on to this because we're going to do the public profession of faith. I'm going to ask you these questions, and you can respond with, I do. So do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord and King, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life and grace?
I do.
Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his ways?
I especially do.
Do you confess your need for forgiveness of sins and with a humble heart put your hope in God's mercy and your whole trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Absolutely, I do.
And with his help, do you seek to follow him, becoming more like him until you see him face to face?
I do.
Terrific. Let me pray for you, and then we will baptize you here in a few minutes. So, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. And be with Chad as he is baptized. And Lord, I do pray that you do a work in him during his baptism, that you honor his obedience and his eagerness to connect with you, and you meet him, Lord. And it won't be the water or the words. It'll be you, Lord, reaching into his soul. Make his salvation all the more real to him as he's baptized. Give him a fresh start as he repents. Amen. All right, you can stand up with me. And again, if you're seeing this and you want to be baptized as well, we're going to do more baptisms at the next service. Stick around, we can do that. Let's head right over here.
Was slain, he bled and died, and now forever reigns. He holds the world, his arms are open wide, that we may live through him now sanctified. Rejoice. Church, the ones who've turned to him, the man, the child who turned away from sin. We sing to him, for he has called us home, and we declare that you alone are Lord. Savior is alive. Rejoice, for death has been denied. Rejoice, his majesty is here. Let our praises fill the air as we rejoice. That God, you reign for all eternity. Rejoice, our Savior is alive. Rejoice, for death has been denied. Rejoice, His majesty is here. Let our praises fill. rejoice, for death has been denied. Rejoice, majesty is here, let our praises fill the air as we rejoice. Gives us breath, for he lives and died and rose again. Rejoice in him who gives us breath, for he lived and died and rose again. Rejoice in him who gives us breath. Is alive. Rejoice, for death has been denied. Rejoice, majesty is here. Let our praises fill the air as we rejoice. Our Savior is alive. Rejoice, for death has been denied. Rejoice, majesty is here, let our praises fill the air as we rejoice.
User error. Wow, that is incredible. That is so beautiful. God working in these folks as they are baptized. So let's take a minute and let's open ourselves up. As you watched them be baptized, maybe you relived some of your own personal baptism. Let's enter into that celebration with God. Let's enter into that as for ourselves personally. Also, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you watch this today and you're like, you know what, I don't have this. I've never participated in this. I have to give you the opportunity to do that. And it is so easy to do. All you need to do is give up on yourself, go to Jesus empty-handed, and accept his gift on the cross. Tell him that you're in. Tell him that what he did on the cross, dying for you, was you accept that in your own life. There's no magic words to say. You can just tell him now, Lord, I'm in. Lord, I want to follow you. Come, make me new. For all of us, I want to invite you to spend a little more time as they're going to continue to lead us in worship, reflecting on some of the things that we talked about today. You know, it's funny, we've talked about both suffering and glory. Today has been about hardship and celebration. And so God may be working in either of those areas in your life. If there is hardship in your life, if you are suffering in some way, I would really encourage you to press into that now. Maybe come up and let someone pray for you. I'm going to invite the prayer ministry team to come forward. If God is doing something in your life through suffering, including suffering for doing good, let someone pray for you. Or maybe you're at a place in your life where you have seen what God has done and you are so excited about that. You watch these baptisms today and you're like, God, what is next for me? Come up and let someone pray for you. It is a truth. This whole thing is built on the bedrock of suffering leads to glory. And I don't know where you are at in your life with that, but I would invite you to press further into it. Maybe it is the simple suffering of repentance now. Maybe it is something even deeper than that God is inviting you into. Let him show you that and press into it. Let me pray, and then again, I would invite you to worship and come up and get prayer. So Holy Spirit, come. Wherever we're at, help us to press into the truth of suffering leads to glory. Some of us today, that is simply repentance. Others of us, it is something that maybe you've been calling us into for quite some time, to step out in a new way, to serve you, to reach out to someone in our lives, and we know that there will be suffering. For some of us, maybe the suffering has been going on for quite some time, and we need your encouragement. We need your love today. Lord, give us what we need. Help us to get out of the way and open ourselves up to receiving that. In your powerful name, Jesus, amen.